This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Do you know what DTR means? Have you ever heard that phrase? DTR. Now, in the lingo the kids use, you might answer, bet. Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. And maybe you've never heard of that. DTR stands for define the relationship. So a lot of times, when two people discuss their mutual understanding of what's going on in the relationship together, that's called DTR, defining the relationship. And I was thinking about how this is kind of what's going on in the book of 1 Corinthians this week, and it reminded me of a couple things. So 50 Cent dug into DTR. He's a hip-hop rapper. And he had probably his most popular song is a song called 21 Questions, where he's asking someone to DTR. He's wanting to define the relationship. Like the chorus of the song says, girl, it's easy to love me now. Would you love me if I was down and out? Would you still have love for me? And then my favorite part of the song of the 21 questions, this is one of the questions. How deep is the bond if that's all it's going to take for you to be gone? We only humans, girl, we make mistakes. To make up, I'll do whatever it take. I love you like a fat kid love cake. I mean, I just resonate. I resonate with these lines. And he's wanting to know, girl, are you going to be with me? I love you. And if we make mistakes and you just go somewhere, is that really our relationship? He's asking the DTR. Now, I also realize with the audience that I'm speaking to this morning that like late 90s, early 2000s hip-hop might not be your thing. So that's okay. So how about Dina Carter asking, trying to DTR in the country song, did I shave my legs for this? I mean, like, there's all this going on in the world around us. DTR, it's common, right? Because there's all this limbo and like, did I shave my legs for this, right? Girl, you gonna love me when I'm gone? I love you, like a fat kid love cake. You know, it's all these things are at play, right? Regardless of what works for you, at the outset here, it's good for us to remember that this book of the Bible is really about Paul reminding the Corinthians to define the relationship with Jesus. He's wanting to have a DTR moment with them. He's wanting to define the relationship, really. Here's how we could put it. The ongoing application, the ongoing thing that's going to take place in the book of 1 Corinthians is Jesus really your Lord? Is he really the one that calls the shots for your life? And closely related to this comes the question, does the good news of what our Lord has done for you impact you? Is it having an impact? Is it changing you? Is it working in your heart? Is it accomplishing something? So today, yes, we're jumping into a new book of the Bible. And as a church, we take seriously what God has said. And God's given us a clear revelation of who he is in his word. We don't always talk about our statement of faith, but I love how our statement of faith talks about what we believe about the Bible. It says, we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the infallible word of God, a divine revelation, the original of which were verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit, are holy without error, and are the sufficient, certain, and authoritative rule of saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. That it's God's word that gives us all that. That's the means that God accomplishes all that through us. So that's why we take what God says in his word so seriously. And so in recent years and days, we've taken time to dig into books of the Bible, big chunks of the Bible, like 1st and 2nd Samuel. Remember that. I remember finishing up that series when we were in COVID, and it was weird just to be in the empty building and all that. Then last summer, the Psalms of Ascent. Then we dug into the book of Acts, and we like went quick through the book of Acts. Some of you were like, I can barely catch my breath with what's going on here. So quick, like we were handling like maybe one or two chapters at a time, and just because we wanted to press through that. We did a short series on Luke 15 most recently, encouraging us to love our neighbors ourselves. So we've hit a lot on these themes of Jesus being our king. Jesus is ruling. We can have confidence for life. We can have confidence for our mission. The mission we've been given. And in 1 Corinthians, this notion of Jesus being Lord or King is going to be brought to the local church level. So that's all real nice when it comes to how you individually live. It's all real nice that Jesus is my King when it comes to how I'm voting or how I'm thinking about COVID or how all these things. But what does it look like in how you interact with one another? That's what 1 Corinthians is about. Is he really Lord? Is his kingship being seen as we relate to one another? So today we're going to jump into the first three verses of this book. I'm going to unpack some introductory matters, help you get a sense of the book as a whole. Andy Nocelli puts the book summarizes the whole book in this way, that the gospel requires that God's holy people mature in love. That's what the gospel requires, that God's holy people mature in love. And so listen to some of the issues that are addressed in 1 Corinthians. Things like divisions over teachers in the church, tolerating flagrant sins in the church, bringing lawsuits against one another, indulging in sexual immorality, leading the life that God's given you, whether it's in singleness or marriage, giving up your rights for the sake of the gospel and living in a way that glorifies God and builds up your neighbor, honoring God's authority structure in the church and in the home, celebrating the Lord's Supper in a way that promotes the body's unity, desiring the most edifying spiritual gifts and using them to build up the body in love, and really affirming the realities of the resurrection. So these are the types of things that are addressed in 1 Corinthians. And so I'm glad you're here today. What a great day to begin. What a great day to start a new series. On one level, for the next few months, we're going to be hammering home the way you can have a relationship with God and how that good news is changing you for the better. It's not changing you for the worse. It's not bad news. It's good news. It's leading you into who you really need to be. And for those who have believed this, we'll get encouragement to press on in obedience and holiness and maturity so that our lives are impacted by the good news and it's having an impact on those around us in love. That's where all this is headed. So today, join me as we see three questions answered at the outset of this book. So let's read together. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 3. Here's what we read there. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three questions answered at the outset, and I worded it as three questions because you could think of this as helping kind of define some things right at the outset here. And the first question answered in verse 1 is, why should we listen to this book? Why should we listen to this book? Why should we pay attention to what's being said here? What does it matter? So this comes out of verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So you might think that we should listen to this book because it's just in the Bible. That's great. I think it's a great reasoning. But we're given more than that. In verse 1, we're given some insight into why we should listen to this book in particular. And it begins in God's heart. Do you see all that? Now, Paul's introducing us as the author, but Paul's highlighting something about him that God has done. He's called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and with his brother Sosthenes. So we're given some insight in particular, and God's heart is where all this begins. We meet Paul, and he's called by God's will. So we're going to see a lot about God's call in these opening verses. So if you just, quickly, if you have a different color you can mark in your Bible, or if you want to mark in your Bible, look at all the times that call or called is used in these opening verses. This is significant. And it's significant that Paul, who we know from our time in the book of Acts and from Tom's sermon last week, he's highlighting how the gospel came to Corinth. He was called by God's will to that task. It was God's desire. It was God's heart that he ended up there. He had a role in establishing the church of Corinth, but ultimately, right at the outset, he's reminding this church that he didn't answer to them. Right? So I was instrumental in planting this church, but you don't have authority over me. I'm here by the will of God. It was God who had sent or commissioned Paul to go to the Gentiles, and this sending or commissioning is what set Paul apart as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was set apart to this specific work by God himself, and as he was an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he wasn't an apostle of the church at Corinth. He wasn't in the church of Corinth according to their call. He was there by the will of God as a sent one, as an apostle of Christ Jesus. So you remember this with Paul's story, right? On the Damascus Road, Jesus himself encountered Paul, and he arrested Paul's attention. He changed his heart, and he gave him life direction. And that got clarity, right? Jesus continued to give Paul clarity as he matured in the book of Acts. He had a Macedonian vision that he would go there and plant churches. Jesus appeared to him and assured him over and over again that no matter what he faced, he would be with him. So at the outset of this letter, Paul's defending his role as an apostle. So if you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you see that in chapter 9, this is a big deal. There are some people who don't like it that Paul thinks that he's an apostle. And Paul's just saying right here at the outset, hey, listen, it's the will of God. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. This is who he is. Paul's saying, I didn't choose this calling, but it was according to the will of God that I was appointed to this ministry. And then he mentions our brother Sosthenes. He's likely the same Sosthenes who led the synagogue in Corinth in Acts 18. Now you remember from Tom's sermon last week, and maybe reading that Sosthenes had plans to do Paul harm, which backfired, and he was the one who ended up receiving the punishment. And by mentioning Sosthenes, here's what Paul's basically saying. Like, I know that I'm a newcomer to your city. I'm not someone who lived there. So please understand that I'm not sitting here in Ephesus writing this letter in grand isolation from the real world of Corinth and its society. I'm not just sitting here dreaming up criticisms of your theology and ethics. Sosthenes agrees with everything that I have to say to you. So keep that in mind as you read. We're together sending you this letter. Both the one sent from God and the one you know both agree these are issues. So right at the outset, that's real helpful, right? So why should we listen to this book? Because it was God's will to set Paul apart as an apostle, and Sosthenes agrees with everything Paul has to say. That's why we should listen. It might be good at this point to just give you some other introductory matters. You might know this, that Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians. Okay, two of them are in the Bible. So we know from 1 Corinthians 5:9 that there was a letter before 1 Corinthians. So that'd be letter number one. 1 Corinthians would be letter number two. Then he wrote what's called the tearful letter or the severe letter after a painful visit to Corinth. And then he wrote 2 Corinthians. And he probably wrote from Ephesus near the end of his ministry there in early AD 55. So those are some other introductory matters. So we should listen because God moved Paul to write these things for people like us. And so this quickly gets us into question number two. Question number two. Are these people really sanctified saints? I mean, if the point I'm making in the introduction is that in this opening verse was that Paul and Sosthenes agree that there's big issues in Corinth, are these people really sanctified saints? So that's what he says in verse 2, right? To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all these other people. You know, like, are these people really sanctified saints? Are you serious, Paul? Are you just like setting them up? Like, are you like, you know, limbering them up here for the blow? Is this for real? Is this just rhetorical flourish? I mean, is he just saying, like, we've never, ever, ever seen people holy like you all in Corinth? And by the way, get your act together. You know, is this really what he's doing? Or are they really sanctified saints? So we get all the clues in verse 2, right? It's a good reminder here right at the outset that most of Paul's letters are not written to individuals. So we often read them that way. Like, it's me and Jesus, and here's what God said to me. No, he's writing to the church at Corinth, a body of believers that have been called out of the world by God in Corinth. And that's significant. So the most basic purpose of his letter is to exhort the Corinthian church to live as what they are, saints, or God's holy people. The sins Paul corrects were common in Corinth. So we just have a hard time getting into that world. So let me see if I can help you. Imagine a town in the U.S., not be a town, it'd probably be a city, which was at the same time New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas. It's all in one town together. So we have all the international glitz of New York. We have all the trendy, whatever you think of Los Angeles. And then Las Vegas, where everybody goes to, so that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. This is what Corinth was like in the Roman world. Okay, so it was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. Corinth valued impressive public speakers. They valued status, greed. They loved immoral sex. They loved personal rights. They loved their idolatry. They loved it all. I mean, it was like sin to the full, whatever they could do. And the Corinthian church had grown up in this pagan context, and its members had only recently become Christians. So it's not surprising that the church was still embracing some of Corinth's worldly values to some degree, and those needed to be corrected. And Paul writes to correct them with this way. He says that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So the language there is helping us see that it's really emphatic that they are in a positional and definitive state of sanctification, that God has accomplished this because they are in Christ Jesus. This is who they are. They are saints. They are holy people. In other words, the Corinthians are sanctified by virtue of their union with Christ because they're in Christ Jesus, not because they are inherently holy. They're sanctified because of Christ, not what they've done, not the record they put together. So whether they realize it or not, they were holy by virtue of being in Christ Jesus. And in writing to them, Paul helps us see that this letter isn't only for these Corinthians, but it's for all believers. He uses the phrases called and calling in verse 2, right? Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So it's pointing us here. He's writing to those, to all kinds of people like that. So not only are the Corinthians sanctified in Christ Jesus, but they're also called to be saints. And the word called here should be understood as an effective call. And it's not shouldn't be confused with like an invitation that can be refused. So it's like, you know, if you were invited to the White House, you wouldn't refuse that. Maybe somebody in this room would. I don't know. But, you know, you wouldn't refuse that. There's things you would not refuse to do. And that's kind of what this call is. The Corinthians are God's holy people in Christ. That's the point. And all of this is striking as we read the rest of the letter, right? Paul wields the realities of the gospel. He points them to Christ's lordship. But he starts off reminding them, this is really who you are. So when I'm saying to you, like, you can't be squabbling over different teachers in the church, all of that is flowing like you already are this. You should already be living this way. You already are in a state of maturity. Now step into it. You're missing it here. You know, so when they're using the Lord's Supper for selfish purposes, it's, come on, you know, you're sanctified saints. This is how he begins the letter. So it's really, you know, under the inspiration of God, an incredible thing. And it's not only for them, but for us too. We are those with the Corinthians who together, in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So lest the Corinthians drift into a pride that already characterizes them, Paul reminds them that there are others out there who are pursuing holiness too, who have been made holy by Christ, who are calling on the name of the Lord, right? So anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's pointing to salvation. There are other people out there who are saved too, so don't get big-headed. I'm calling you sanctified saints in Christ Jesus, together with everyone else who's a believer. They're sanctified saints as well. So don't get big-headed, okay? This is kind of what he's saying. And so he's their Lord as well. So this is an encouraging word for us in this room. We may drift into sins like pride, lust, gossip, coveting. And when we do that, we're actively turning away from Jesus as our Lord. We're going the opposite direction of maturity. We have amnesia about what the gospel has done for us. We forget that we've been rescued from those former ways, and we've been called to pursue something more. And Paul's grabbing the Corinthians, and he's grabbing us, and he's saying, remember who you are. you are in Christ, and therefore you are holy saints, no matter what sin you may think defines you. And that's the case, right? When a believer drifts into sin, that sin all of a sudden becomes the defining mark of who we are. Like, I'm just this kind of person that struggles with this. We almost find an identity in that rebellion. And Paul's saying, nope, your identity is in Christ Jesus. You're sanctified saints. You are a holy people. And so it's great hope for those of us in this room, right? There may be things that you're struggling with. There may be things that are alluring you. You may be actively pursuing sin right as you sit here in this room. You may be plotting right at this moment how you could sin. And God is saying through his word, you're a sanctified saint. Don't forget that. You're holy. You're holy. I mean, it's almost comical, like that in the same, then the other foot's gonna drop and he's gonna say, just remember who you are in Christ. Remember what he's done for you. Those sins are not the defining mark for you. If you are in Christ Jesus, he's the defining mark. And so therefore you get marked with his holiness. That's the opening word here to the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's amazing. If you go home and read 1 Corinthians this week, so anywhere between 2 to 3 chapters a day will get you through the book. You're going to have to read a couple days of 3 chapters, but you could read through this book easily. So you know that's my method in sermon prep, that like last fall I started reading 1 Corinthians every week in a different Bible translation. So you could do that this week. Just start reading through the book. And if it's too much, just read a chapter a day. There's 16 chapters, but it reads pretty quick. I think you can read it. I think you can read the whole letter in, I think somebody said 13 minutes, something like that. No, that's not right. That's too quick. Maybe 22 minutes or something. I've read that somewhere. But anyway, just take some time and read it. And you're going to see stuff as you read through, like, this is not a sanctified saint. Are you kidding me? Like, no selfish person would act this way. I mean, it's just crazy. You're going to read it and be like, what bums these people are. Who do they think they are? And Paul at the outset is saying, hey, I'm writing to you. You're a sanctified saint. Don't forget that. We're going to be coming back to that over and over again. Remember who you are. So, the second question I asked here was, are these people really sanctified saints? And the answer is yes. In spite of who they are, or in spite of what they've done, Jesus Christ the Lord is a bigger reality than the sins that define them. So yes, they really are sanctified saints because they are in Christ Jesus. And that's a bigger reality than all the sins that Paul's going to address in this book. Which leads us to our third and final question this morning. And that is, why are grace and peace encouraging? Why are grace and peace encouraging? So I'm laying a card on the table there, right, that I believe that verse 3 is meant to give them some encouragement as well. But I'm asking you, why do you think that is encouraging to open the book in this way? We've seen Paul. Why should we listen? Because Paul, by the will of God, is writing this. Sosthenes agrees. Are they really sanctified saints? Yes, because they're in Christ Jesus. And that's a bigger reality than all the sin that Paul's going to address in this book. And they just need to remember who they are. They need to remember who they are in him and pursue that holiness. And now, grace and peace, is that really encouraging? Is that the opening word that needs to be given to them? Yes. Grace and peace seem like such a simple thing. Like if you were reading letters, if you could read the original language of the New Testament and you could read letters written throughout the Greco-Roman world, they would all begin. Like our letters begin, dear so-and-so. You know, dear so-and-so. You might write that, or just their name. In the Greco-Roman world, you would write, grace to you, so-and-so. Grace to you and so-and-so. That's how they began a letter. It was just a standard word. It would be like our word, dear. And for anybody with a Hebrew background, peace would be something that they would greet with, right? It's still the greeting today in Israel, right? Shalom. You know, good to see you. Peace. It's a common greeting, right? And yet it's so much more than that when Paul uses it here. I mean, grace is how the Christian life begins. Peace is where the Christian life ends, right? He's saying everything. He's saying everything that Christ has done for you is just wrapped up in these words, grace and peace. By grace, you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we're getting to peace someday. New Jerusalem. laying it down. Christ wins. Shalom. It's peace. That's where it's all headed. So that's what all this is building towards. And this grace and peace are from who? Caesar? Are they from the elected officials of Corinth? Are they from Paul and his amazing ministry team as they stroll into town? Are they from people who have their act together? No, these grace and peace come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God our Father, Paul's orienting them to a world in which they're deeply loved by a common Father that he shares with them. So he's reminding them, we're in this together, right? This is our Father. He's the one who's done this work. He's the one who's brought us in. He's the one who's made us for himself. He's the one who, he's not like boasting in his own merit here. He's saying it's another way of saying, according to the will of God, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he's reminding us that, you know, God is the center of the universe that our lives are meant to orbit around. Our lives were not meant to orbit around our jobs. Our lives were not meant to orbit around our families. Our lives are meant to orbit around God. And then we get clarity for all that. And that's what's going on. That's part of the problem in Corinth. Their lives are revolving around who they used to be, and they need to be revolving around who they are. So, God our Father. And this grace and peace also flow from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, three important words. Lord. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, and just note how many times the word Lord is there. I mean, that's a huge theme. In fact, next week, Luke's going to preach that, and Lord comes up over and over again in verses 4 through 9. Just right at the outset here. Lord. What does that mean? It means he's the king. Jesus, what does that mean? He's Savior. And Christ, what does that mean? He's the Messiah. Or he's the one who fulfills all of God's promises, as I think Paul will say. In him, all of God's promises are yes and amen, and glory to God the Father. So right at the outset here, Paul wants his readers to see how God-centered we are meant to live. He's consumed with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ooze out of this intro, right? Over and over again, we've seen how God-centered is. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord, grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's starting this by centering all their world in God and what God has done for them through his Son. So, and at the same time, he's writing to maybe the most notable Roman colony in the Greco-Roman world. This was the colony that had the best that Rome had to offer. If you would have maybe contacted Caesar, like if you roamed to and fro throughout the earth and went to Caesar's court and said, hey, you know, what do you got to show me? And Caesar would say, have you considered my servants in Corinth? And we could go there and see everything that Rome had to offer. Everyone in that town would know that there's one Lord. And you know who his name is? Caesar. Caesar is Lord. That is the confession of the Roman Empire. To deny this would be your death. And so Paul's writing something profound, which leads David Garland to rightly conclude that this greeting is subversive. The peace offered by God through Jesus Christ rivals that of the peace established and propagated by the emperor who is passed off as the world's great savior and benefactor. Tacitus has a British general named Calgicus attempt to rally his troops before battle with the Romans by saying, to plunder, butcher, steal these things they misname empire. They make a desolation and call it peace. That's the kind of peace that Rome offered. You want peace? Let me get a general on the line. Hey, yeah, they want peace in Britain. Let's go invade them. That's the peace that the world offered. And Paul, at the beginning of this book, is writing the most notable Roman colony and saying, you know what? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the real Lord, Jesus Christ. You really going to live worldly? You really going to put all your chips on that kind of way of living? you know what that's going to give you? Nothing. So Paul's writing for better things than this world can offer, and it's rooted in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So why are grace and peace encouraging? Because of God. Because they're sourced in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion today, we've seen three questions answered right at the outset. Why should we listen to this book? Are these people really sanctified saints? And why are grace and peace encouraging? So right at the outset of this book, Paul's out to help his readers DTR, right? Define their relationship with God. And right at the outset, that's a great thing for us to consider. What's your relationship with God? What's your relationship with the one who made you? Does he have you? Have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you turned from your sin and your way of living to God's? Or are you still thinking that in your own strength, you're going to be able to turn over a new leaf and you're going to be able to make a better day tomorrow? Are you going to rely on your own resources? Are you going to rest on other lords? And this is kind of the question right at the outset in Corinth. Are his grace and peace going to be your reality, or is it going to be the grace and peace that you can establish as Lord? What are you going to go with? That's the question of faith. And today, having a relationship with God is so simple that you may miss it. And you might miss it because you don't see him very compelling. You read these verses and think, yeah, well, it's all just whatever. I mean, lordship might not sound like something you'd want because you've experienced bad cases of lordship. You've been messed over by the world and its bad lords. And so you may think, Jesus is offering lordship to me? No thanks. I don't want that. I'll call my own shots. I don't need no lordship. Today, though, what's being offered to you is real life. Grace and peace, right? Peace, rest, eternal rest. Not only peace just for all the craziness of this life, but peace eternally. That's what's being offered to you through Christ. It's being offered to you not only peace, but forgiveness and a compelling power that can change you. A grace that can take you and turn you inside out and upside down and change the way you live. So you long for that peace deep in your soul. I bet you if you were honest. You're longing for something to change. And so today, turn from your way of pursuing that to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Call on his name. With all the other people who have done that around the world, just call on his name and believe. Say, okay, God, I'll go with you. I'll call on you. Save me. And he'll do that. It's so simple. And yet we miss it. So believe in him. And if you are trusting Christ, I hope you're ready to listen to the message of this book after the sermon today. God wants to draw you away from sin that's alluring you to a better way that leads to peace. And this comes as the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ invades our lives. This book is going to be all up in your business, okay? This book is going to be digging into stuff in your life that you don't want messed with. And this is why this opening DTR is needed, right? That's why we need to define the relationship right at the outset. If we're really the Lord's, then it's going to mean that our lives are different. He's beckoning us to a better way that leads to real life and peace. So are we going to go in that way? Are we going to stubbornly refuse him and say, no, I know you're Lord of my life, but I still can call the shots here. I know a better way to peace. Are we going to answer him in that way? Or are we going to nurture hearts that are repentant, hearts that are ready to say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening, and we'll walk in your ways. So do that today. Let's nurture repentant hearts as we begin to dig into this book and look to him. Let's turn to our Lord that we might be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever.